Father, open our heart to you today. Let our lives just be exposed to your light, that you might transform us more into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, we planted a beautiful bougainvillea in the front yard of our house. This is back in Yucaipa, hoping that it would grow big and that it would actually flower across our garage. And we thought this would really distinguish our house because nobody else had a bougainvillea in our neighborhood at all. And so we were kind of excited about what we'd done. But then a week later, our neighbor across the street decided to do some landscaping of their own. And what should they do? Well, they planted a bougainvillea, the same color, and in the same location that we had planted ours. And then our neighbor next door, a few weeks later, did the very same thing. Now, even if you don't imitate the landscaping of your neighbors, we all practice some kind of cultural imitation, don't we? You know, how we dress, the style of our hair, even the things that the world does, we end up following them. It's just whatever's trendy, whatever's in the culture, we tend to imitate. And it turns out the Bible has something to say about imitation. As Christians, we're called to imitate. Not our neighbors, not our culture, but God. So today we continue our sermon series of the book of Ephesians called Unity in Love. And it's a series focused on the blessings that we have when we walk with God and his people. And one of the ways that we walk in unity with God is to imitate him. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're looking at the first 20 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Paul writes in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, little children often imitate their parents. And I remember when Simeon was a little boy, he was a very little boy, he noticed that I often didn't wear a shirt when I went to bed when it was really hot outside. And one night, I remember putting him to bed, and he asked me, "Are you going to wear a shirt tonight?" And I said, "Well, probably not. It's pretty hot." And then he announced, "Well, I want to sleep without a shirt too." You know, and God wants us to be imitators of him like that. He wants us to be like him. But in what sense do we imitate God? Where do we begin? How do we imitate perfection? Well, chapter 5, Paul has in mind three characteristics of God that he wants us to emulate. And he introduces each of these by using the verb walk. First, Paul says in verse 2, we imitate God by walking in love. Now, this word love we've seen actually over and over again in the book of Ephesians. It's that Greek word agape. And this is a love irrespective of merit, which seeks the highest good of the one that is loved. It's a selfless, generous love. It's a love that Paul describes this way. He says, you know, Christ represented this love. And he writes, Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, it's hard for us to grasp the full extent of God's love for us and what he did for us. Nevertheless, he's calling us to a sacrificial love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul famously writes this about love, and it's the same word, agape. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, loves all things, hopes all things, endures all things. On May 2nd, 1962, Gladys Kidd placed an announcement in the San Francisco Examiner. And this is what was written. "I don't want my husband to die in the gas chamber for a crime he didn't commit. I will therefore offer my services for 10 years as a cook, maid, or housekeeper to any leading attorney who would defend him and bring about his vindication." Gladys was willing to sacrifice her own personal sacrifice out of sacrificial love for her husband. Well, as it turned out, one of San Francisco's greatest attorneys saw this ad and he reached out to Gladys. Her husband, Robert Lee Kidd, was about to be tried for slaying an elderly antique dealer. And Kidd's fingerprints had been found on a blood-stained, ornate sword at the victim's shop. Well, during the trial, the lawyer proved that the antique dealer had not been killed by the sword, and that Kidd's fingerprints and blood were on the sword because a few weeks back, he had playfully used it with a friend when they were both out shopping. The jury, after 11 hours of deliberation, found Kidd to be not guilty. But the attorney refused to take Gladys's offer of 10 years of servitude. Now, as a church, Paul challenges us to imitate that kind of love, to love one another in a sacrificial way. So, what is the opposite of loving in this way? Well, this is how Paul describes it in verses 3 through 7. It's sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. It is filthiness, crude talk, and coarse joking. What is it that all of these things that Paul's listed have in common? Well, they're focused on the self without regard to the implications for others around them. Sexual immorality in whatever form concerns itself with fulfilling sexual lust without the least amount of concern for the harm to others. And coarse joking seeks to draw attention to self by getting a laugh at the expense of putting somebody else down. In case you hadn't noticed, our society is filled with sexual immorality. It's everywhere around us, so much so that we're confused about what sexual immorality is these days. Our society says it's all about personal choice. It's my body to do with it whatever I want. But what about the lives that are being destroyed by unwanted pregnancies, broken marriages, sexually transmitted diseases, and addiction to pornography? Can we really say that sexual immorality is morally neutral? Our society is likewise filled with coarse joking. We can't get away from it. Most of the comedy acts these days are filled with expletives, sexual innuendo, and denigrating others. Even the 2024 election campaign, whether it's Democrat or Republican, is filled with all kinds of coarse joking and harsh words. There's no love in sexual immorality. There's no love in coarse joking. And that's why Paul says that they are completely incompatible with the life of faith. The people of God are called to be united in imitating God's love, sacrificial love that puts others before ourselves. Now, for Paul, imitating God means something else. It means walking as children of light. So light reflects the glory of God. And so disciples are to reflect his glory because they are imitators of God. How do we know what is the light? Well, we know it by its fruit. We once planted a mandarin orange tree that my mother-in-law had given us. But you couldn't tell when it was planted that it was really a mandarin orange tree. It just looked like a tree with green leaves. In fact, it took years before we knew we actually had a genuine mandarin orange tree. And then it finally bore sweet, tangy fruit. How do we know that we are living as children of light? By the fruit that we bear. The fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. It's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians. And to the extent that our lives reveal these things, then we know that we're walking in the light. The opposite of light is darkness. And whenever we take part in darkness, we do not bear the fruit of light. So where is the darkness in your life? How do we find out where it is? Well, here's a way for us to see where the darkness might lie in our lives. Is there anything in your life that you want to keep a secret? Is there something that you don't want to tell your spouse? Is there something that it just you keep behind closed doors? Is there anything that if it were spoken, that you wouldn't want spoken today at church? This is where darkness lies. Darkness is incompatible with the life of faith. Here's a spiritual truth that I found true in my own life. If you want to be set free from darkness, then bring it into the light. Paul says this in verses 13 to 14. When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. You know, and one of the very practical ways that we bring darkness to the light is through confession. We confess our sins, and especially confessing sins to one another brings things into the light. When they are exposed to the light, they will no longer have the same power over us. Now, let me say something. It is not easy to bring darkness to the light. It's not easy. The evil one, knows the power of light, and he doesn't want you to be healed. And the longer that you're in the darkness in some area of your life, the harder it is to bring it into the light. Satan's intent is to weaken you. Expect him to put all kinds of excuses in your head. My spouse won't love me anymore. I will no longer be respected. I will be made a fool of if this comes out. This is all the enemy. This is not God. This is all the words of the enemy. God is not impressed by external appearances of perfection. We may look perfect on the outside, but God's not impressed by that. But he desires for us to recognize how utterly dependent we are on him. Indeed, I can say that the people I respect the most are not the ones who look so perfect on the outside, but the ones who honestly struggle with the darkness in their lives as they seek to become children of light. We are united as imitators of God when we walk in the light. Now, there's a final way that we are to imitate God. We are to walk, Paul says, in wisdom. Now, typically when we think of wisdom, we think of it as common sense judgment that comes through years of experience. And when the Bible talks about wisdom, however, it has something else in mind. Wisdom is divine in origin and nature. It is inextricably linked to God and is always God-given. It's an understanding of the world through God's perspective. The unwise are those who despise, who have no insight into God's plan. As children of God, we are to walk in a lifestyle in conformity with God's wise plan. Now, before Paul actually describes how we understand the will of God, he compares the unwise life to getting drunk on wine. Now, he's not saying that there's anything wrong with drinking, but he is saying that when you get drunk, we lose control of our faculties, and this causes us to waste the limited amount of time we have on earth and to blind us to the will of God so that we make foolish errors. To be wise, by contrast, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, who directs and empowers us to live life pleasing to God. We know that all disciples of Jesus receive the Holy Spirit. We know that when we put our faith in Jesus and are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. But in verse 18, Paul says to the church, be filled with the Spirit. And it suggests that we have a choice in our lives. Although the Holy Spirit is available to all of us as his disciples, we can choose to reject the Spirit. We can fill our hearts with filth and foolishness and live unwisely. Or we can cultivate the Spirit so that we understand the will of God and allow him to lead us. So what is the wise life filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul describes it in verses 19 and 20 of this passage, that it's a life of worship and thanksgiving. It is singing and making melody in your heart. You know, when you hear a catchy tune, maybe on a radio or in a store or somewhere else online, you know, you can find yourself singing that catchy tune for several days, right? Well, similarly, in the Spirit, we can find ourselves singing praises to God. Now, I know some of you would prefer if we didn't have music in our services, that some of you would prefer just to have a said liturgy, and you would be so happy. Some of you arrive late intentionally to avoid having to sing. And males in particular don't sing in our society. You know, and they don't sing, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe it's perceived as too childless or womanly or whatever, but males generally don't sing in our society. But when men have a conversion to the Lord and they come to know him, you know, one of the changes that will often take place is they begin to sing. The Bible says a lot about singing. We are commanded to sing to the Lord. Singing demonstrates a heart that is yielded and willing to praise the Lord. It doesn't matter if you sing well or not. The point is that you sing. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are the mark of a changed heart. You know, there's nothing more important that we can do in our common life together than to sing and praise the Lord. It's as important as praying. It's as important as participating in the Eucharist. It's just as important, guys. And the Bible talks a lot about it. It's important to sing praises to God. It's a central part of what we do as God's people. A life of wisdom is a life that not only praises, but offers thanksgiving to God for everything, all that we have. As we are filled with the Spirit, we can't help but just offer thanksgiving because we see how the Lord is constantly working and providing for our lives. Brothers and sisters, we are united with Christ as his children. And if we're united with him, we are to be imitators of God. Walk in love. walk in light, walk in wisdom. It won't be easy because our world won't respect it or reward it. Just the opposite. Our motivation cannot be impressing others. We do it for the Lord. Amen.